Here we are again on a rainy Friday morning, but it's a beautiful day. We need rain once in a while, don't we, to make our grass grow so that we can keep mowing it again and again and again. Well, that's that time of year, and I know we're all thankful that the leaves are coming out. It's summertime. It's warmer. We're not dealing with the effects of winter anymore. But I'm just glad to be with you folks here on Advent Hope. I'm Kevin Dunn, of course, the pastor, Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have good things going on. Love to have you come out and check us out some Saturday morning, 9:30. I'll be preaching a message tomorrow morning, pretty much the same one I'm preaching this morning to you. And it has to do with the prayer of desperation in desperate times, okay? And I'm persuaded, friends, that we are living in increasingly desperate times. Now, I've always said I don't want to be a Chicken Little running around saying the sky is falling, because it's not falling yet. But I would certainly want to be ready when it does fall. I'm wearing this morning a t-shirt that says, "The end is coming. Are you ready? The end is coming. Are you ready?" And I had fun buying this t-shirt, purchasing it up at the Central Printing up in Central City, and wonderful people there, and they've been very accommodating. And I've got some more shirts coming up advertising our program, Advent Hope, here on WXMZ. Well, I want to talk about something I've talked about before, and that's the issue of prayer, and especially in desperate times. Now, most of us don't face desperate times every day. Most of us, I'm sure, when things are going bad, we turn to prayer. And maybe as a last resort, well, I encourage you to develop a pattern of prayer every day. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's sharing our concerns, sharing our thanksgivings, sharing our daily activities, seeking guidance, seeking wisdom, because we know that there's a God in heaven who supplies these things as we need it, as we pray for it. And prayer is one of the overriding themes all through the Bible. As you read the Bible, you find out that with maybe one or two exceptions, all of the heroes of the faith were men, women, and even children who engaged in prayer. They spent time talking with God. They spent time listening for guidance from God. And sometimes God responded in marvelous ways. Sometimes he spoke by an angel. Sometimes he spoke by a counsel from another individual, another godly individual. God always responds in some way to the prayer of the righteous person. And we need to have confidence in that. He doesn't always give us the answer we want, but he always gives us the answer we need and in the time that we need it. I know that I've been frustrated with God before because, you know, I thought, well, I need this answer. I need it now. I need it. I'm desperate. And the answer doesn't come, and it doesn't come. But it always seems to get there just at the time I need it. Okay? So God listens to the prayer of a righteous person. And I'm not claiming to be a righteous person, but I put my dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I do, he answers prayer. Well, I want to talk about one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. And this is definitely a time of crisis. This is a prayer given by the people of Judah as they were under attack by the enemies around them. Now, it's true, if you know your Bible, especially the Old Testament, and boy, I love the Old Testament. I know that some people, oh, they want to discard the Old Testament, or they want to say the Old Testament no longer applies. Now, I believe in the whole Bible. I believe that you can't really understand fully the New Testament unless you have read the Old Testament, because the Old Testament points us forward to the mission of Christ here on this earth. The New Testament explains and expounds upon what the Jesus event is all about. And so you can't truly understand one without the other. But I love the Old Testament because of the stories. I love the Old Testament because of what it says about God. Now, and I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here for just a moment, getting off the path that I intend to talk about. But in the Old Testament, you find a lot of the loving grace of God revealed. I was reading the book of Jeremiah recently, and so many people, and I hope that you're not one of them, but so many people, they're thinking about the Old Testament. They never really read it carefully, but all they know about the Old Testament is that it's a God of judgment, a God who condemns people, a God who destroys for the smallest of reasons. Well, it's true that in the early days of the Old Testament, you'll find a God who, you know, wiped out the world through a flood, who destroyed cities like Sodom and Gomorrah because of their gross immorality, their sinfulness. But you also find, especially as the Old Testament expands into the time of the prophets, that God, while sometimes issuing punishment because of the terrible sins that his people found themselves committing. And I was reading about that recently. Well, I've read about it many times. Israel had gotten to the point where they were sacrificing their own children in the fire to the pagan god Molech. And the God of the Bible is one that says, I'll only let people go so far before I will bring condemnation. And when the Israelite people, well, the Jewish people in particular, started engaging in the religions of the nations around them that sacrificed their children to idols, God says, that's enough, and he brings judgment upon that nation. Okay? So just a thought, just kind of chasing a rabbit off the path here for just a moment here. But the Old Testament reveals not just a judging and sometimes condemning God because of our sins, but it reveals a God of restoration. Because all through the Old Testament, you find a God who pleads with his people to return to me. I will give you blessings again. I will restore to you the fortunes. I will, you know, do wonderful things for you. I will forgive you, and I will cleanse you of your iniquities, and I will bring you back to myself. So the Old Testament is really a wonderful book if you read the whole thing. Again, too many people, they just read the parts they don't fully understand. Well, why did God allow for the death of so many people? Well, you have to read the whole picture. You have to read the whole story. And then you see a beautiful mosaic of truth about God and his character, how God is a righteous God. He is also a very loving God and a very forgiving God. But that's another story for another time. Prayer in the Bible. All of God's people were people of prayer. They didn't claim to have righteousness of their own. They didn't claim that they were worthy. Therefore, God must answer the prayer. They were dependent upon the God of Israel to answer their prayers, especially when they got into trouble. And one of my favorite examples, and I've shared this a time or two before, is the time when the people of Judah, that's the southern part of Israel, they were under attack by the people of Moab and Ammon, and others with them who came to battle against good King Jehoshaphat. Now, this story is in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. It's a famous story of a coalition of the enemies of God's people gathered together to push Israel into the sea. You know, from the river to the sea, you heard that on the news lately. This was another coalition of people determined to destroy the people of God, to destroy the people of God, the Jewish people, his heritage, the ones he had placed there in the promised land. And their king was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was more or less a good king. He accomplished a lot for the people of Israel. And it says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they're in Hazan Tamar, which is En Gedi. I've been to En Gedi at least a couple of times, and it's desert, but you can imagine the hordes of enemy soldiers gathered there with the intent and purpose of destroying from the river to the sea the Israelite people. Well, what could he do? Jehoshaphat feared, you know, and if you have your Bible, you might want to follow along with this. It's a wonderful story. They're in the Old Testament. You know, the problem some people have with the Old Testament is they conflate the Old Testament with the Old Covenant. Okay, the Old Covenant involved a lot of rituals, a lot of sacrificial system, the circumcision, all the things that the Jewish people for thousands of years had been called upon to do. But here in the Old Testament, we have a wonderful story about the faithfulness of God when his people call upon him. Okay, hope I'm not talking too fast. I hope you have your Bible open. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So they get the news, Jehoshaphat gets the news that this coalition of enemy armies is coming against them with the intent of destroying the people of Judah. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That's the smartest thing he could have done. Jehoshaphat was a good man. He was a good king. He was a king who served the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he served the Lord, and he turns to the Lord in this time of crisis. When's the last time you've turned to the Lord at a time of crisis? You know, probably the most sincere prayer I ever prayed was I was driving home late at night, and I was just the other side of Cromwell down on the Natcher, and it was late. I'd been on an airplane across the Atlantic Ocean. I was so, so tired. You know, I was dealing with jet lag, dealing with the time change, so tired. It was late at night, and suddenly I find myself in the ditch driving. You know, I find the grass whipping up against the front of my car, and I'm panicking. What am I going to hit? And I started to pray, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. That was the most sincere prayer I've probably ever prayed in my life. Well, somehow, my vehicle was put back on the road, kind of spun around a little bit, twisted and turned, and then breathed a deep sigh of relief. That was a prayer of necessity. That was a prayer of desperation. Save me, Lord. Help me. Well, this was kind of akin to the prayer that Jehoshaphat called the people of Judah to pray. He feared the approaching armies, set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast. That's when we're really serious about something we need the Lord to answer. Throughout all Judah, and so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Okay? When you're in a time of crisis, especially a desperate crisis, you have no place to turn, you have no answer. The enemies of the Lord are gathered against the people of Judah. The enemies, your enemies, driven by the devil who wants to stomp out the light of hope for all the nations. He's working to destroy Israel, working to destroy Judah. Where do you turn? You don't have any strength. You don't have enough power to defeat this coalition, thousands of soldiers coming against you. And so they gather together. They ask their help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, it says, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat. And here we're going to get to one of the most powerful, beautiful prayers in all the Bible. I love this prayer because it breaks down into certain component parts that are important when we think about what is the prayer of faith. Now, again, there's many prayers in the Bible. There's prayers of Moses and Daniel and David and of course, the Lord Jesus and Paul. And many prayers in the Bible. This one stands out to me as a real model prayer. I'm not trying to, you know, say that it's better than the Lord's Prayer that he shared with us, but I'm saying this is a model prayer that kind of sets the tone of what prayer should be like. Okay? Jehoshaphat stands in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the whole court, the new court. And he, instead of saying, Lord, help us, help us, help us, he kind of structures a prayer in a way that's an ideal structure of what I call the prayer of faith, the prayer of desperate faith, the prayer of, oh no, we don't know what to do, but we're turning towards you, Lord. And so what he does, he stands in the assembly and says, oh Lord, I'm in verse 6, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. Oh Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? No one able to withstand you. I remember reading a story about a young child who's talking to his father. And he asked him an interesting question. Dad, how big is God? Daddy, how big is God? Well, the dad doesn't answer the question right away. He takes him outside. And together they look up into the sky, look up into the heavens, and way off up into the distance with a steam trail following is a jet. And this jet looks pretty small from thousands of feet up in the air. And he says, son, how big is that jet up there? Well, it doesn't look any bigger than a penny. Looks pretty small up there. Okay. So then he takes his son down to a major airport where they have these big 747s, 767s, and they stand next to one of these gigantic passenger planes there at the airport. And then the father says, he asks the question, how big is the jet now? Well, it's huge because we're much closer to it. So the dad says to his son, and this is a lesson for all of us, God is bigger the closer we come to him. Amen? The closer we are to God, the bigger he is to us. And so the question isn't how big is God? The question is how close do we walk with him? How much time do we spend with him? How large, how infinitely majestic and powerful is he? He's as big as we are close to him. Just like the contrast between the jet way up in the sky and the jet right next to this young man. God is as big as we are close to him. And so, you know, I read that and I thought, that's a pretty good analogy, pretty good lesson. He's as big as we are close to him, okay? So, Jehoshaphat calls upon God and his power, All right. He was a man who was close to God, and he understood something about the power of God. He acknowledges that he had created heaven and earth. He rules over all the kingdoms of the nation. In your hand, he said, is there not power and might? No one is able to withstand you. Okay. So instead of starting off with a help me, Lord, help me, or we'll perish prayer, he calls upon the very power, the majesty, the authority of God. And then he goes to another level. He says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name? He's calling not only upon God's power, but his provision. He's reminding God, if you will, but really reminding himself and the people listening in on the prayer of the provision of God. How God has brought them into the promised land. How God has established them in the land of Israel. His God has given them the city of Jerusalem and a place to build his holy temple. How God has done all these wonderful things for them. And the God who has preserved them and maintained them and done all these wonderful things, is he going to turn his back on them now? So he calls attention to God's provision. First to God's power, then to God's provision. Well, then he goes on to the next step. He says, if disaster comes upon us, I'm in verse 9, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, where your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, you will hear and save. Okay? He's calling upon God's promise. God's promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and call upon me, then I will deliver them. I will save them. And that's what they were doing. They were relying on his power, on his provision. Now they're calling God on his promise. God, you've promised to preserve your nation. God, you've promised to be with your people. You've promised that no coalition of enemies will ever be powerful enough as long as God is on our side. As long as we have repented, as long as we have remain our own faithfulness to the covenant, as long as we are here before you, God of heaven, as long as we are here worshiping you and praying to you, you are going to deliver. That's your promise. You promised you would maintain. You promised you would keep us strong here in the land of Egypt. Israel, not Egypt. Israel, you've promised. And so, having talked of God's power, magnified God's power before the people, and talked of God's provision, what God has done for us in the past, how he has preserved us in the past, and then the promise of God that when they stand before this temple, that God would deliver them. We cry out in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's calling God upon his promises. And then, oh, by the way, we got a little problem here. Lord of heaven and earth, you who are all powerful, you who have provided for us, you who have promised to protect us and care for us, we got a little problem here, God. We got these mighty nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, other nations, who are coming against us. They are joined together. They may hate one another, but they hate us more. So they are joined together in a coalition. They're coming against us to wipe us off the face of the earth. Kind of like some people would like to do to Israel today, wipe us off the face of the earth. By the way, I'm not Israeli, I'm not an Israelite, but I keep a track of what's going on in the news, okay? So now he gets to the problem, all right? We came through the power of God, the provision of God, the promise of God. Now we're talking about the problem for God to fix, because we can't fix it. It's something bigger than us. You ever been in a situation in your life where you got a problem that you have no clue how you're going to fix it? It may be a sickness, it may be financial, it may be something to do with your children. We all face these problems. And many of these problems that we face, even in our pride and our arrogance, we think, well, if I just do thus and so, it'll fix. Well, no, that's not how problems work. Sometimes there are problems that are bigger than we are. So where do we turn? What do we do? Well, verse 10, now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, Lord, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Here's the problem, Lord. They want to destroy us. They want to push us into the sea. They want to do all kinds of terrible things to us. They're instigated. They're driven by the power of the enemy to destroy the people of God. Here they are, Lord. Here's the problem. Oh, our God, he says, verse 12, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. You know, there's a time in our lives when we have to acknowledge there are some areas in our lives we can't fix. I can't make myself righteous enough to be worthy to inherit the kingdom of heaven. All I can do is rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ. I can't make myself good enough. Now, I should be working at it. I should be coming closer and closer to Jesus every day so that I increasingly reflect his character, become more and more like him. But I'll never get to that point where I can say, well, I'm good enough. God owes me. I deserve eternal life. No, we'll never get to that point here on this earth. But God in his mercy still extends his mercy and his grace to those who repent, who are acknowledging their need for him. We have no power against this great multitude, Jehoshaphat prays. Nor do we know what to do, but, and I love these next five words. Okay, call it six words. But our eyes are upon you. Wow, our eyes are upon you. You ever felt the need? Okay, you're flat on your back. You don't have a clue. Maybe you're addicted to drugs. Maybe you're dealing with some issues in your life and you don't know a way out of it. You just, Lord, help me, help me. There's this mountainous obstacle in front of you. You can't seem to get over it or under it or around it. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but my eyes are upon you. My eyes are upon you. And my friend, that's the best place to keep our eyes focused. Because sometimes the only one who can save us, the only one who can do us any good, is God. The only one who can make a difference for us is God. Now all Judah, verse 13. Oh, I love that phrase. Our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of, oh, a long list of names here. In verse 15, he says, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, did you catch that? So often we're tempted to think, we've got to work this out. We've got to use the best of our ingenuity. We can beat this. We can win this. You know, well, sometimes we need to be reminded that sometimes we need to call on God to fight these battles for us, because there are things that we can't do, especially in the area of personal salvation. Now, I can try. I can work hard. I can attend groups. You know, I can do all kinds of things to try to beat my addictions, my habits. There are some things I can't do on my own. I need to trust in God. And I need to remember the battle is not mine, but it's God's. And that's what the prophet was telling Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Even though it seems like your situation is absolutely hopeless, even though it seems like you're about to be wiped out off the planet of Earth, no longer the people of Judah, but you're going to be all extinct very soon before the raging forces of this coalition of armies, don't be afraid. Don't be fear. Because of this great multitude. And by multitude, we mean a lot of people. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. And what he's saying is, go at it. Let's see how God's going to give you the victory in this battle. Then he says in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Ah, what a wonderful, wonderful assurance that this prophet of the Lord gave to the people of Israel. They're frightened, they're scared. As far as they're concerned, their doom is assured because they are vastly outnumbered by the enemy soldiers. God says, go out against them. Be assured of victory because the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Well, so they bow down. Jehoshaphat bows down before the Lord. They worship the Lord because they have confidence. What the Lord said he's going to do, he's going to do. Okay? And so they're going to get their armies ready. And then maybe they had a second thought. Well, if our armies aren't going to do any good anyhow because they'd just be defeated on the battlefield, why don't we send the church choir? Okay, now this is almost a little comical here. When you're preparing for battle, you want to have your weapons ready. You want to have everything prepared. You want to have all the medics in place because you know there's going to be injuries. You want to have everything ready for battle, right? Well, that's common sense. You know, and if I'm a general of an army, I want to have them well prepared for the battle. This time they said, no, we're not going to send the troops. We're going to send the church choir. They sent the Levites. They sent singers. They sent the people who were responsible for singing the praises of God in the sanctuary. And here's what they did. They rose up early in the morning. Verse 20, they rose in the early morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Israel, of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe his prophets, you shall prosper. You know, this kind of takes me back to the illustration of the little boy looking up into the heavens and, you know, how big is your God? You know, depends on how close you are to him. God gets bigger the more we listen to his prophets. Now, by prophets, I mean the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, you know, all of the writers of the New Testament, the writers of the Old Testament. In my experience, the more I study the scripture, the bigger God becomes. You follow me? The bigger God becomes, the more I get near him in the study of scripture and in prayer. The more time I spend with him, the bigger he becomes. And the people were told, believe his prophets, you will prosper. Believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Don't be afraid of this multitude. God's going to find a way to defeat them. And so they send the singers out, and they go out singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. They were defeated. Because what happened? They turned on each other. And that's what the forces of wickedness often do, friend. They wind up turning on each other. Jealousies and problems that they have, you know, between each other. Well, this was serious battle. They turned on each other. Somehow the Lord instigated a spirit of distrust among them. They began to battle among themselves, and they utterly killed and destroyed each other. And when Judah, verse 24, came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. None had escaped. Why do I love this story? Well, I love this story because it illustrates the power of sincere, faith-filled prayer. Prayer that calls first of all upon the power and might of God, recognizing he is capable of doing anything that he says he's going to do. We rely upon the promises of God, upon the provision of God. You can think, hopefully, of times in your life where it seemed like God intervened. He stepped in at a time when he was most needful. You were most needful. He stepped in at times when you seemed like there was no hope. We trusted in the power in the prayer life towards God. And because of that, because we put our trust in him, we found God intervening, sometimes in miraculous ways. Now, sometimes he doesn't. You know, I have friends that we've gone through the procedure, we've anointed them, and they still seem to die from cancer sometimes. And I've seen people be recovered as we've gone through the biblical process of anointing. But ultimately, we leave it in God's hands, knowing that the promise in James 5 that God will raise him up can happen either now in this life, or it can happen at the second coming of Jesus. Jesus will raise them up. And so the point that I'm making is we learn to trust in God, in his wisdom, in his greatness, recognizing that God is fully capable of doing anything he wants to do, especially in answer to the prayer of faith. But we also need to remember to trust in the wisdom of God, knowing that God knows best for us. And so we have a wonderful episode where God delivered, in answer to the prayers of his people, delivered them from this overwhelmingly large coalition. I'm going to end with this verse in James 5:16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Then it ends with, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Fervent, effective prayer avails much. Well, Jehoshaphat and his people, they were in a time of desperation. They prayed the prayer during desperation, and God came through. He delivered his people. So I want that to just kind of be a lesson to all of us. Learn how to pray. Learn how to pray, leaning upon the power of God, recognizing that we also trust in the wisdom of God. We trust not always understanding the ways of God, but we can always trust the heart of God, that he has your best interest in mind. So keep that in mind. Read that chapter again, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's a beautiful, inspiring section of the Bible that reminds us that God is a God of faithfulness. God is a God who answers prayers according to his will, according to his plan for us. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray with the mightiest name in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to Advent Hope. I hope that you receive a blessing from today's program. God bless you.